Yeah, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you and praise you today, give you thanks. It's a good thing to do. As we read and sang at the start, it is right, it's fitting for the upright to praise your name. So we bless you, God, for who you are. In Jesus' name. We know that there's some famous people who don't enjoy Christmas. Bill's kind of come in character this morning. Why don't you stand up, Bill, and turn around. Everyone know who these characters are? The Grinch and Ebenezer Scrooge, of course. Yeah. You know, Bill's never in a bad mood. He's just constantly grumpy. That is his face. So, you know, you just have to live with that. But we know that these kind of represent people who don't always enjoy Christmas. And one of the books, I actually bought Philip a copy as well. It was recommended to us. One of the books is this book called Happier. How can you learn to be happy? And we know a lot of people struggle at times and even struggle at Christmas. But this is deemed to be one of the most popular courses in Harvard. Now, I thought Harvard was doing very intellectual stuff and really, but they've got to the stage now where the most popular course in Harvard is Can You Learn to Be Happy? Because I think people are actually looking for that, aren't they? Looking for that sense of happiness. They're looking for that sense of contentment. They're looking for what we would describe from the Bible as a sense of joy. And the Bible gives quite a unique perspective on that. In a number of passages, it starts off right at Genesis 1, and a number of times it says the creation is good. And then it gets to Genesis 1:31, and God observes his creation. By this stage, he's made man and woman, both made in the image of God, and says, this was very good. Is it any wonder then, is it any surprise that people enjoy nature so much? That actually some people say it's one of the ways that they can really get connected with God. For me personally, when I'm praying, I don't like to be static. I actually like to do quite a lot of prayer walking. And I'll sometimes go in the hills and I'll pray and I'll walk and I'll listen to some stuff or listen to the Bible as well. And it's not a surprise because it's part of God's creation. So if that's one of the ways that you get in touch with God and connect with God, then don't be surprised at that it brings you a source of joy. It's a good thing. God has deemed it as good. We know as well the idea of joy at a wedding. We were recently at a wedding in London in Pall Mall. Exactly. That's what we thought too. And it was a posh wedding. Full three-piece suit, Ian. Nicely done. Haircut, everything. You know, because you thought, you're going to Pall Mall, this is going to be a nice venue. And of course, at a wedding, there's always joy. The bills come later, don't they? But there's always joy, and it's a time of celebration, and people look so beautiful. And a number of times in Scripture, including Jeremiah, God says that we should celebrate those things, that we should have joy. In fact, if you look at the whole kind of basis of Jewish kind of religion, have you noticed how many feasts there are? It's mad. And even after the time of fasting in Ezra, it says, come together for 3 days of feasting. God's heart is for joy. Now, we're only going to do one lunch after the service. So after our fast, we're going to have an international meal together. But God is a God of joy. God's a God of celebration. I know there are some Christians that have perfected the miserable look. I know that some people look as if they've sucked a lemon for breakfast. But it's not actually a requirement. We're called to be joyful because God is a God of joy. And we'll look at a couple of scriptures in a minute how we actually get to that place. And 90% of the time, we also have joy in our children. We know that's what God does. Are you saying it's a lower percentage? Okay, right. We'll do some prayer ministry later for those where the percentage doesn't get above 50. Yeah, under normal circumstances, our children bring us joy. But we know that humanity is not simply a festival of joy. We know that some people actually do struggle at Christmas or with the whole concept of Christmas because it's when they feel most isolated. And we know that we live in a world that's corrupted by our own selfishness. That's the world in which we live, and we see it at Christmas too. Maybe we get little glimpses and insight of the goodness of people. We also recognize how selfish and self-centered and self-interested society becomes at this time. And even apart from that, we know that humanity is marked by death and loss. We know that's part of human nature. We know that's part of humanity. But this is where the Bible actually brings us with a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude we can adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of our belief and trust in God's promises. So let's look at a couple of scriptures together. So if you have your Bible or your phone, you can turn it on now. Isaiah 51, verse 11. These are a couple of things that God talks about in terms of joy. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Those that the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. Some of us have been Christians a long time. May have that old chorus in our head. Do you remember that old chorus? Everlasting joy shall be upon our head. He's pretending to be young. Do you remember that one, Ian? Yeah, he does, actually. He doesn't want to admit it, but he does remember it. And we know this is the picture of God's purpose for humanity. God created us to be in relationship with him and to be in that place of joy, not living under guilt or condemnation or shame, but actually to be in a place of joy and relationship with him. And we know right at the end of the book in Revelation, it says that God will wipe away every tear from our eye. Every tear. No more sorrow, but in his presence there will be joy. Luke chapter 10, when we think of the Christmas story, we'll read a bit of it tonight. Luke chapter 2. Someone's got some joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And picking up from where Becky read earlier, God had promised that he would send someone, that he would send the Messiah who would be a light for not only the nation of Israel, but a light for the whole world, a light for the nations, a light for the Gentile. And the angel comes and announces that the message of Jesus, that the message of him coming is good news of great joy for mankind. Why? Because Matthew said it in Matthew 1:21, you will see, his name shall be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. That's the heart of God for us. Luke chapter 10. And verse 21, this is the ministry of Jesus continuing. And the 72 are sent out on mission, and they come back and they give him reports, and this is what it says, verse 21. At that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." And there is that connection between joy and the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that again in a minute. Jesus is full of joy in the Holy Spirit. What? Because he has a wonderful group of people? No. These were flawed, failing, ordinary people. And Jesus actually comes and thanks God that he's given this message to ordinary people. Can anyone say an amen? That the message he gives, he doesn't entrust it to presidents and kings. He entrusts it to ordinary people like us. And that can bring joy to us. That's what the early church was commissioned with, which is why in Acts chapter 13, that message continues. And we know that the early church suffered. We know that that the early church, many of the apostles were martyred for their faith. Some were beheaded. And yet, people took note that they'd been with Jesus, that they were different. And Acts 13, verse 52 is one of those summary statements after a lot of ministry has gone on. And it says this, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." There is that connection again. And that's one of the reasons why I emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if we are going to experience his joy, then it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 talks about that, overflowing with hope and overflowing with the Holy Spirit that brings us joy. That's why we want to be open to him. That's why we want his work in our lives. That's why we pursue him. The early churches were known for being joyful places. Isn't that good to know? That we can celebrate, that we should celebrate in God's presence. That people should mark us out, not as people with big black Bibles that we bash people with. Because that's what they think, isn't it? Wearing black suits. I mean, most Christians have never seen Ian in a suit like that. Non-Christians have never seen Ian in a suit like that. But why not joy? Because that's God's nature. That's part of what he does. But we also know that that isn't because everything goes well. It's because even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of family pressures, we may not get new circumstances, but we can get a new mindset. And it's really important that we grasp that, because Paul's writing the book of Philippians, and one of the main themes is the theme of joy. And he's writing from prison. He's writing from difficult circumstances, probably chained to a big ugly Roman guard on each side of him. And he's writing, and he writes about joy, and there's a number of things he talks about. 19 times joy. He talks about the importance of the mind or the mindset 11 times. And that's important for us, isn't it, as well? Because as a man thinks, we know that. And that's why Paul comes and says, take every thought and make it captive to Christ. Because our mindset, even about other people, determines how we respond to them, doesn't it? It's not how they behave. It's our mindset towards them. And so we need to have the right mindset. And for Paul, right in the middle of that, he mentions Jesus roughly 65 times. I think that's a good lesson for us. Because so many people even forget the reason for the season, don't they? They're so busy, caught up on stuff, and even Christians can do that. So busy, caught up in the stuff that has to be done around Christmas, that we miss that Jesus is actually the center of it all. He's the reason. He's why we should celebrate. And that's true when it comes to joy as well. And we can't kind of give ourselves a get-out clause and say, well, of course, Jesus doesn't know what it's like. Because we know he does. And that's why in Hebrews 12, the first couple of verses, the writer to Hebrews says, look, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shames. Do this so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I don't know if you're disheartened because of your pressures. I don't know if you're disheartened because of your troubles. I don't know if you think joy is about kind of whipping up some sort of emotion. It's not. Joy becomes centered in Jesus Christ. When you believe that Jesus has actually overcome death, then we can rejoice. He's overcome the worst. It doesn't mean that we ignore times of sorrow, because that's not actually healthy. Just stuffing it down or ignoring it, ignoring our anger or fear or sadness, doesn't work in our lives. It doesn't work, and it's not actually biblical. Read the Psalms, read the story of Elijah, read Jesus. Jesus says, offered up prayers in Hebrews 5 with loud cries and tears. Jesus was real about his humanity. He was real about suffering. But he came back to the place of being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing, which is actually what Paul did. Paul's own experience where he was beaten, where he was shipwrecked, where he was left for dead. But he wasn't focused on his circumstances. He wasn't focused on whether people talked to him or didn't. He wasn't focused on whether that family member got a good present for them. He wasn't focused on all the externals that truthfully sometimes we focus on, don't we? He was focused on Jesus. And Paul said of himself that he bore the marks of being an apostle. He bore the marks on his physical body of what it meant to serve Christ. He really did suffer, yet in the midst of that, he was rejoicing. Do you know what? Even when people were calling them, were calling them names and were using his suffering to their own advantage, do you know what he says? Philippians 1:19. I don't care, because the gospel is still being preached. I don't care what they do. I don't care what they say about me. I don't care. The gospel is still being preached. In the midst of it, we can keep our focus on God. That's very different from the cliche that says, you know, maybe you've met a really positive person and they're just positive and they've said, turn that frown upside down. And what I want to do to them at that point is engage in the fivefold ministry. Some of you just got it. Yeah. Turn that frown upside down. It's not the advice of Scripture. The advice of Scripture just firmly locates us in Jesus, doesn't it? Locates us in focusing on Him above all else. And that's important that we realize that. We know that some people that we know don't have a relationship with God, and they'll have an opportunity if they come to carol service tonight to put that right, to put that relationship with God, to get back to that right place. But wherever we are with God, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. God has a future for us. God has a hope for us. God wants us to be in the right place with Him. You know, when I've counseled people and I've talked to people over the years, the people who are most miserable are those who know they're not in the right place with God. They know they're not living the life God's called them to do. They know they're not praying as they should. They're not giving. They're not serving. They're not doing what they know God's placed them in their heart to do. And my encouragement for you today as a church, particularly as we head into 2020, there's a whole number of things. Afterwards, Geraldine will give you a little sheet that's some dates for your diary. And it's potentially a busy program for us. When we think of the 21-day fast, every Sunday night during that, we're going to have an opportunity to meet together. The fast itself is a challenge. It may stretch your thinking. As we do that in January and February, we're going to have the prayer course. So Sunday mornings, we'll be teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and then there'll be a couple of midweek groups. It's all in here for you. We're going to be talking about the leadership development, and for some of you, that might mean changing some schedules. It might mean giving EastEnders up for, you know, a little while, whatever your poison is. And for some of you, that might even involve missions. But can I encourage you, if you want some joy in your life, firstly, open up to the work of the Holy Spirit. If you need us to pray for you today, we'd love to do that. But the second thing that I know brings joy into our life is when we're serving God. When we're in that right place with God, when we're giving to God all of our life that we know we should. Because let's be honest, you don't need me to tell you what's right. Do you? You don't really. You don't need to tell me you should be praying, reading your Bible, that you should be giving, you should be serving. Sometimes I have to come along and just help you with that and explain some of that, how to live in grace with that. But actually, you know what's right. So can I encourage you, just as we head into 2020, to have that focus that you're going to live a joy-filled life? And that comes through the Spirit, and it comes through surrender. There's nothing else I have to offer you apart from those two things. That's what you need to do. And that is a challenge. It's a challenge in my own life. Do you know, there's some people and some things in the last 2 months that I've had to walk away from. That's challenging. Because they don't belong in my future. They're part of my past. And in order for me to do some of the things that God's placed, in order for me to lead this leadership development program in the church, I've had to put some stuff aside. I've had to let go of some people in my life, and I've had to let go of some things. So when I'm asking you to do that, I've done it already. I've done it first. And in some cases it's costly, some cases it's challenging, but I know the joy that that brings me. I want to live a significant life. I want to make an impact for eternity. If you do, if you want to experience that joy, open up to the Spirit and surrender to the work of God in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're not a killjoy. That you actually are a God of joy. You're a God of celebration. You want us to live a joy-filled life. And Lord, we know there's difficult circumstances, there's difficult relationships in our life. But even in the midst of that, we can experience your joy. When we make you the center of our lives, when we open ourselves up to your Holy Spirit, when we ask you to come and fill us with your Holy Spirit, when we get to that place of surrender, then joy is just a fruit and an overflow of that life. So I pray that over this Christmas period and heading into 2020, that we will be people who do that, who open up to the Spirit and surrender to you. Give us grace to do that, we pray. In the name of the Lord. Amen.